Narayich lecho, v'yein zu lasecho, efes bildecho, umidoi melach. Narayich lecho, v'yein zu lasecho, efes bildecho, umidoi melach. Narayich lecho, Hashem Elokeinu boi lom, boi lom azer, v'yein zulascho, zulascho malkeinu l'cha yeyo, ilom amo, boi, v'yein haroich lecho, Hashem
Vaydaber Adonai el Moshe le'mor, Pinchas ben Elazar, ben Aharon ha-Kohen, Heshiv et chamati me'al b'nei Yisrael, Bikano et kinati bitocham, V'lo chiliti et b'nei Yisrael, bikinati, Lachein emor, Hineni noten lo et beriti shalom. And God spoke to Moshe, saying, Pinchas, the son of Elazar, the grandson of Aharon HaKohen, assuaged my anger against Bnei Yisrael, the people of Israel, when he zealously defended my honor, my own words here, among them, V'lo chiliti, and I did not wipe out the people of Israel in my anger and jealousy. Therefore, say, I hereby give him the covenant of peace, of shalom.
Hello, I hope I haven't kept you waiting. Come right over. Chair by the window. Comfortable?
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Pinchas. Recording and first availability, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 22nd day of Tammuz, 5778, corresponding this year to July 5th. Opening music was from an album by Barry Weber, which interestingly has two duplicate sets of all of the songs. I think there are 21 tracks times two, or maybe it was two albums that came together, one with instrumentation and one voice only, a cappella, and in Hebrew, vocali, which is kind of like vocal. There is a range of practices during the 3-week period from Shivat Esrei B'Tammuz until Tisha B'Av as far as music is concerned. Let me sort of give you a full picture, at least the way I understand it. The period which is known as Bein HaMitzarim, between the dire straits, also known as the 3 weeks, is marked primarily, especially in the beginning part of it, with no weddings and no hair cutting or shaving. From no weddings came the prohibition of live music. I suspect that in the olden times, the only time people heard live music was at weddings. And unlike today, where there are concerts and recordings and people can listen to music anytime they want, music was associated with weddings. That was not done during the 3 week period, and therefore music was also a no-no. How much that extended into the listening of music varies from community to community. There are some who will say live music is forbidden, recorded music is permitted. Others will emphasize recorded music in the privacy of your own home or headphones. Others will say even recorded music is forbidden. And what most seem to agree on is that shira bapeh, vocal music, not with instruments, is permitted during the 3 week period and during the Omer. I should have said before that the Ashkenazi community sees the entire period of 3 weeks as a mournful period, with a further build-up when Av enters, and greater intensity in the week in which Tisha B'Av falls, and greater still on Tisha B'Av itself. And the Sephardi community basically either starts from after Rosh Chodesh Av, or from only the week in which Tisha B'Av falls. But let's take the Ashkenazi custom. No weddings, therefore no music. What do you mean by music? Different opinions, as I mentioned already. So the song that I put on is, as I said, from an album by Barry Weber. It has a full set of the music with instrumentation to be listened to at any time of the year. And the vocal album is for listening during Sfirat HaOmer and during the 3 weeks. I personally distinguish between vocal-only happy songs, and I prefer to tone it down, literally, pun intended, to sober, sad-ish kind of songs. The specific song that we played comes from the Shabbos morning davening, the paragraph before Kel Adon. Ein aroch lecha o ke'erkecha in nusach Ashkenaz, none can be compared to you, capital Y. There is none beside you, none without you, who is like you. None can be compared to you, Hashem, our God, in this world. There is none beside you, our King, in the life of the world to come. And there is none but you, our Redeemer, in the days of Mashiach. There is none like you, our Savior, at the resurrection of the dead. Let's say Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. Shir ha-ma'alot mima'amakim k'raticha Adonai. Adonai shima ve'koli tihyena oznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor yah Adonai miya amod. Ki imcha hasilicha lema'an tivare. Ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi v'lidvaro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai, mi shomerim l'boker, shomerim l'boker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai ha-chesed v'harbe imo fedut, v'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achinu kol beit Yisrael, hanetunim batzarao v'ashivya, ha-omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha-makom yirachem aleihem v'yotziem mitzara lirvacha, u'me'afela lo'ora u'mishibud l'gu'ula, Hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. I'd like to dedicate the show to the memory of a very special person, one who I described as an outstanding educator, the quintessential Jew, and I hope it's okay to use that as a play on words. But I looked up quintessential, and it certainly fits this person. And a superlative mensch, a good human being. And a good friend. I'm talking about Rabbi Emanuel Quint, Zichorno Livracha, who passed away this morning, and whose funeral will be taking place in a little over 2 hours from now. And I hope that the show will be signed and sealed well in advance of that deadline so that I can make it to the funeral. Hope next week's Torah Tidbits will have a personal recollections of this person. Yehi Zichro Baruch. Okay. The psukim that I read from the beginning of Parshat Pinchas, let's focus in on what we're talking about. In the end of last week's Sedra, we have a rare cliffhanger. There's only one other portion in the Torah that I think ends in that dramatic style of the classic cliffhanger. And that would be Parshat Vayeshev, Miketz, followed by Vayigash. And in this case, it's the end of Parshat Balak, where there was a total breakdown in the population, orgiastic worship of Baal Peor as seduced by the women of Moab and Midian. This was Bilam and Balak's parting shot when they saw that they could not succeed in cursing the Jewish people because God was with them. And one of them said to the other, I think there are different opinions as to who said it, got a better idea. We don't have to fight against them. Let them shoot themselves in the foot, get God angry at them, and he will do our job for us. And sure enough, we have that 9-verse portion at the end of Balak, which speaks about the seduction and the orgiastic worship of Baal Peor. The stick it in your face violations of a leader of the tribe of Shimon. We find out in this week's Sedra that his name was Zimri, who was publicly cavorting, although that's the cleaned up word, with a Midianite princess. And when Moshe saw what was going on, he told the leaders of the people to kill the offenders. Pinchas, nobody seemed to be galvanized into action. Pinchas, ben Elazar, ben Aaron HaKohen, took a spear in his hand and killed Zimri and Cozbi on the spot. Well, first the Torah tells us that a plague that had taken 24,000 lives, stopped because of Pinchas's actions. The commentaries seem to say that the 24,000 were those who were actually involved in the worship of Baal Peor, and the action of Pinchas was unusual because he did not go through due process of law, but rather took the law into his own hands. Not everybody says that, but many of the commentaries do. And he killed Zimri and Cosby. The members of the tribe of Shimon, whose leader Zimri was, were irate, to say the least, and they wanted Pinchas's head. The only way to salvage this situation was for God himself to testify on behalf of Pinchas, and that's what he did, and that's what we read about at the beginning of this week's Sedra. So last week it finishes with stay tuned next week, same time, same station, and see what happens. And right up front, we see that God thanks Pinchas for his actions and gives him not only the brit shalom, which I read, but also the brit kuhunat olam, the eternal Kohanic covenant. And there's a dispute among commentaries about that also. Some explain, I think it's Rashi, that when the kahuna started, Aharon, his four sons, were anointed, and all of their further offsprings would be Kohanim by birthright. The only one who fell between the cracks was Pinchas. He was already born, the oldest, we'll say, of Aharon's grandchildren, and he was neither a Kohen by being anointed or a Kohen by being born of a Kohen, because there were no Kohanim when he was born, and therefore he would have been the progenitor of a family line from within the Kohanim, who they themselves would not be Kohanim. This sealed off the family, including Pinchas and his generations forever, by receiving the Brit Kuhunat Olam. So we could say that Aaron, Nadav and Avihu, Elazar and Itamar, were Kohanim by virtue of being anointed as Kohanim. Pinchas was a Kohen by being given Brit Kuhunat Olam by God. All other Kohanim, from their children through the generations to today's Kohanim and their children, are Kohanim by virtue of being born from a Kohen father and a mother who the Kohen is halachically allowed to marry. But let's not get into that. That's a complicated issue. Commentaries also explain that Pinchas had to receive the Brit of Shalom because even if he did the right thing, which we say he did, he took a life, and a Kohen who takes a life generally does not continue functioning as a Kohen. But being given the gift of Brit Kuhunat Olam, he was allowed. And there are other explanations as to exactly what Pinchas's reward was. Now, after this brief portion, we have God commanding Moshe to gather an army to fight against Midian. This shall be a war of vengeance against Midian for what they did, what they attempted to do with the Bilam Balak thing, and what they actually did with the worship of Baal Peor. in order to prepare for this war, a census is taken, because that helps you with the standing army. And Parshat Pinchas contains a lot of numbers appropriate for the Book of Numbers, also known as Bamidbar. And Bein HaYeter, inter alia, we are introduced to the daughters of Tzelophehad. They're only mentioned in the census. They were not actually counted because they were not males from age 20 and up, but they were counted, they were mentioned, and we are introduced to them, so that when the census is over, and the Torah tells us, Vatikravna benot Tzelophehad, now listen to the lineage here, and they came close to Moshe and the leaders. Who are they? The daughters of Tzelophehad, who was the son of Hefer, who was the son of Gilad, who was the son of Machir, who was the son of Menashe, who was the son of Yosef. That is an unusual lineage to give us, but it accords a certain honor to the daughters of Tzelophehad. They basically said, our father died, we have no brothers, we're concerned that the allotted portion of land in Eretz Yisrael, which was supposed to go to a formula of who came out of Egypt and who was in the later census, will not include us at all because we had no brothers. At this point, the Torah clarifies the laws of inheritance and explains that when there are no sons, the daughters inherit from the father. It's more complicated than that, but that's what you have. And we hold the daughters of Tzelophehad to a high position of admiration because of their love of the soon-to-be Eretz Yisrael, in contradistinction to the Meraglim and the generation who died out in the course of the wandering because they did not properly have the right attitude about the land of Israel. The Sedra then continues and tells us that God said to Moshe, basically, your task as leader of the people is coming to an end, and you will not bring these people across the Jordan River, and you will go up to the mountain called Har HaAvarim, see the land which I am giving to Bnei Israel, and then you will die, and you will not go into the land. We then have a pasuk, which is a very familiar-sounding pasuk, but there's something off. Vayedaber Moshe el Hashem lemor. It immediately brings to mind the most common pasuk in the Torah. Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe lemor. And God spoke to Moshe, saying, 69 times we find that pasuk in the Torah, from the Shemot, Vayikra, and Bamidbar. And here is the one twist on that pasuk, Vayedaber Moshe el Hashem lemor. So we have a dramatic moment of wondering what the one time that Moshe's words are prefaced in this unusual way, what's he going to say? Please let me go into the land. Please, I don't want to die yet. Nope. His concern, which becomes a lesson for all leaders of any people, is Yifkod Hashem Elokei Haruchot Lechol Basar. May God appoint ish al ha'edah, a person to lead the people. That's Moshe's concern. He accepts the fact that his life is soon to be over, but he is concerned that his people should not be like sheep without a shepherd. What follows then is the transfer of some of the majesty of Moshe to Yehoshua, who will be his successor, and then that portion is kind of finished for the time being. The Torah now shifts gears, and for the rest of the Sedra, we have the Korbanot in the Beit HaMikdash for every day, for the special ones on Shabbat, Rosh Chodesh, Pesach, Shavuot, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and every day of Sukkot. And we need to examine that, but I want to put a certain perspective on it first. This portion is a major section of sacrifices, korbanot, but not all of them. It focuses on the daily temidim, a lamb in the morning and a lamb towards late afternoon, and the musaf, corresponding to which we daven the prayer called Musaf for Shabbat, Rosh Chodesh, and Chagim. But let's go back to the daily Tamidim. The Torah tells us, God said to Moshe, saying, command the people of Israel and tell them that they are to bring two lambs, one in the morning and one in late afternoon, and the amount of flour and oil mixture that accompanies them, and the wine of libation that accompanies them. And then it repeats, et hakeves echad ta'asev aboker. No, it doesn't repeat. That's what it says. It has previously spoken about this in Parshat Tetzaveh. Here is where the mitzvah is counted. Here it is in the context of the other communal offerings. Et hakeves echad ta'aseh v'boker ve'et hakeves asheni ta'aseh bein ha'arbayim. One of the lambs in the morning, one in late afternoon. And this is all referred to as olat tamid, a perpetual offering, ha'asuya b'har Sinai l'reach nichoach ishel Hashem. It was founded at Sinai, there are different understandings as to what that means, as a fragrant offering to God. Now, the reading of Parshat Pinchas either precedes, which is on the rarer side, or follows very quickly on Shivasar B'Tammuz. The 17th of Tammuz, which we fasted a day later last Sunday, this past Sunday, commemorates five tragedies and calamities as enumerated by the Mishnah in Masechet Ta'anit. The second item on the list, is that the Korban Tamid was stopped. Now, we're talking about a period of mourning from Shivasar B'Tammuz to Tisha B'Av, basically about the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. Bein Hayeter, inter alia with the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, is the cessation of Korbanot, and that includes the Korban Tamid. Yet the stopping of the Korban Tamid is singled out as one of the tragedies associated with the 17th of Tammuz, because it represents a fundamental change in the connection that the Jew had with temple service. If the temple service is described as an unbroken chain from Har Sinai, then the loss of that consistency, of that daily offerings, every morning and every afternoon, with all other korbanot between the two, except for Korban Pesach after the Bein Ha'arbayim, the afternoon Tamid, another discussion, there was a certain continuity which we mourn with Shivasar B'Tammuz, in addition to the mourning of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. Contrast that with the parsha that we read that it all started with. In other words, we are standing at this parsha of Pinchas at a certain crossroad. On the one hand, its proximity to the 17th of Tammuz mourns the cessation of the Korban Tamid, but the parsha starts it from scratch, as if we have a chance to do it again and do it right. And that's a very important message, I believe, that comes from Parshat Pinchas. But it's more than just the Korban Tamid of the morning and the afternoon. Olah is a complete burnt offering with no part eaten by Kohanim or owners of the Korban, but it is a complete offering to God. The complete offering to God that was made at Har Sinai can homiletically refer to our commitment to Torah. If we go back to Har Sinai, we find Bnei Yisrael enthusiastically and unifiedly announcing all that God commands us we shall do, and we shall then understand. Kol asher diber Hashem na'aseh. Again, kol asher diber Hashem na'aseh. And then, kol asher diber Hashem na'aseh v'nishma. That's where it started. On the korban level, there was a korban that was offered the day before we received the Torah. That's the literal understanding of Olat Tamid Ho'asuya Bahar Sinai. But again, I say on a homiletical level, on a broad level, the commitment at that one-shot deal of Har Sinai becomes an Olat Tamid, a complete commitment in perpetuity. Always, every day and every night, we, the Jewish people, we, the individual Jews that make up the Jewish people, are committed or are supposed to be committed to Torah and mitzvot, in other words, to God, tamid, always. And this is our Olat Tamid that was made at Har Sinai more than 3,300 years ago. That's, to me, a very important message and lesson that comes from Parshat Pinchas. And I have a vested interest in it because my name is Pinchas. And even though I call it Pinchas, the real pronunciation of the name is P-Nechas, although only pure Israelis will say that on a person's name. Side point, names are notorious among Ashkenazi Jews the world over for corrupting their pronunciations. Yehuda is Yehuda. Avraham is Avraham. Yitzchak is Yitzchak. Moshe, Moshe. So we do this almost all the way through with names, and therefore I don't correct people when they refer to me as Pinchas, and I call myself Pinchas, but technically, if you want to pronounce the words correctly, it is Pinchas. So whenever I lapse, by the way, I defend myself that I'm speaking English, and I'm introducing into my English, Hebrish, Yeshivish, whatever you want to call it, but it's not a pure Hebrew. If I were speaking Hebrew, I would refer to this week's parasha as Parashat Pinchas. But in talking in English, I say this week's Sedra is Pinchas, just like this week is Rosh Chodesh benching, also known as Shabbat Mevorachim. Now, it's not really Mevorachim, it's Mevorachim in the correct Hebrew. But if you're talking English, the word Shabbat Mevorachim, even though that's not English, becomes part of the English speech. I take my lead from Random House Dictionary. I was very surprised a long time ago when I got a Random House Dictionary to notice, for example, the word M-E-N-O-R-A-H, pronunciation, menorah, parentheses, Hebrew pronunciation, menorah. So even Random House welcomed the word menorah into English, gave it its English pronunciation. But then, since it's originally a Hebrew word, it still is, gave it its Hebrew pronunciation as well. And I do that not on the same level as Random House, because just because I will use a word or a name in speaking English doesn't make it an English word, but it's sort of tantamount to being that. And that's how I feel about all of those pronunciations. In Torah Tidbits, where there's a periodic column or feature called Towards Better Davening and Torah Reading, there I get very picky and very middakdek on the proper accents and the proper voweling of certain letters, and there's a place for that also. Okay, I mentioned that the Shabbat is Shabbat Mevorachim. We will announce Rosh Chodesh Menachem of Yehiye B'Yom Shishi Haba Aleinu Letova. Rosh Chodesh will be next Friday, July 13th. First day of Av. Rosh Chodesh Av is a single day because Tammuz in our fixed calendar always has 29 days only, and therefore Rosh Chodesh Av is a single day. Rosh Chodesh Av has an interesting claim to Guinness Book of World Records, or Guinness Work of Biblical Records. It is the only Yahrzeit mentioned in the Torah. The Torah tells us in next week's Torah reading, which ironically is the day after Rosh Chodesh, and does not tell us when it actually happened, but in recounting when Aharon HaKohen died, it mentions in next week's Sedra that it happened on Rosh Chodesh Av, the first day of the fifth month. All other Yahrzeits, most prominent being 7th of Adar for Moshe Rabbeinu, is based on other sources. The Torah does not tell us specifically the date of his death. Only one date of death is mentioned in the Torah, and that is Rosh Chodesh Av for Aharon HaKohen. I think Rav Yoel Schwartz brings down in the book Aveluta Churban that there were some communities in Europe, perhaps, that didn't feel we should announce the Rosh Chodesh of Av. It's not a happy month. The Mishnah says, Mishenichnas Av Mim'atim B'Simcha, and they felt that we should let it happen, but not announce it. The prevailing opinion, which is the one that everybody follows, is that if there is a month that needs to be blessed, it is Av. And, in fact, it is only the first 10 days of the 30-day month of Av that are associated with the tragedy of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. That's two-thirds of the month which begin the feeling of comfort that follows the mournful feelings. And this is reflected even by the name. The short name of the month is Av. And the longer name is Menachem Av. We announce Rosh Chodesh Menachem Av will be, but the custom, one of the customs, is to refer to the month as Av until after the 10th of Av, after which we start calling it Menachem Av, because that's when the Nechama starts. There are different opinions, but at least it gives you pause for thought for this particular opinion. And at Rosh Chodesh benching, we don't say Rosh Chodesh Av, because the majority of the month can have the nickname of Menachem Av, and that's what we call it. I think we'll end here for this week. I will, as I've been doing for a number of weeks, put on a track of music after I say my thing. And this time it will be another track from the Barry Weber album. The words come from the Wednesday Psalm of the Day, Im Amarti Motaragli. And I leave it to you to derive inspiration from the melody. And you could look up, actually, why should I make you look it up? I'll tell you what it means. And that will be it. The Shir Shel Yom, the Psalm of Wednesday, is Tehillim chapter 94. The pasuk of this song, Im Amarti Motaragli, Chastecha Hashem Yisadeini. When I thought my foot was slipping, your loving kindness, Hashem, gave me support. On that note, I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, Lehishtamea.
Oye Bumarti Muturagli Chazdchu Hashem Yisudaini. Oye Bumarti Muturagli Chazdchu Hashem Yisudaini. Oye Bumarti Muturagli Chazdchu Hashem Yisudaini. Oye Bumarti Muturagli Oh,
Shemisu daini.